what on earth am I doing here? Something I imagine quite a lot of you are thinking. And right now, seeing all of you sat there, so am I. I've always been shy. I don't like attention. And speaking in front of groups is something I would always rather avoid. So why am I here? There hasn't been a clerical error on Pew's News. And it's not a practical joke from one of the maps. I'm here because of the stuff God's been doing in my life. Looking back at my journal, the journey to get here has been going on a lot longer than I'd really realised. And there's been lots of prayers and encouragement along the way. But the turning point was at the Hebron Hall weekend away this year. The focus verse at Hebron Hall was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we were asked to pick a workshop that would challenge us the most or that we'd be least confident at. Torn between fear of drama or public speaking, my dad suggested that public speaking would be a useful skill. So that was what I went for. I actually really enjoyed the workshop, which Jonathan led. We discussed how to overcome some of our specific dislikes of public speaking. And before we set off to prepare a talk, we watched some pretty funny examples of how not to speak, including this one. So if I start doing like that, doing something like that, someone give me a nod. After we'd all had a go at delivering our talks to the group, Jonathan asked if any of us would be up for speaking at a 6 o'clock service, encouraging us that we were completely capable of it. I think the answer was a flat out no from all of us, wouldn't you say, Teresa? That night in the worship evening, during one of the early songs, the line, "I am who you say I am," really struck me. Somehow for a moment it all seemed so simple. Don't listen to the lies that our fears tell us. Believe what God says about you, who God says you are, and how he created you. The meaning of this for me was twofold. The first was not listening to the fears that stand in the way of us overcoming the challenges that we were looking at over the weekend. And the second relates to me being a massive worrier, trying to overcome the worry that just keeps popping up in day-to-day life. At the time, I felt hugely nudged to share this with the group, but the few meters across the room to do that just felt like a really long way. But at last, I started to panic the worship evening was going to finish, so I finally did share. Across the whole weekend, I generally felt more confident with relationships with others, honesty and openness, and with praying together, but particularly heading off to sleep on Saturday night. I just felt so much confidence, positivity, excitement, and thought, why not speak on a Sunday night? Why not help arrange Hebron Hall next year? And that one might be a dangerous one to have on tape. On Sunday morning, we had the chance to share testimony. Again, something I would normally shy away from, but it felt like the right thing to share the sense of confidence I'd had over the weekend. So I did. Overall, I left the weekend feeling really confident and excited about what can happen when I trust God. And that night, I signed up to speak at a service. Since then, I've really been trying to work on trusting in God, seeking specific things to trust him with, but more on that later. Somehow it seemed right to choose a subject related to why I'm actually here at all. And standing up to speak about worry, fear, and trust felt like it hit the nail on the head. I've not strayed very far from the focus verses for Hebron Hall when I chose some to focus on tonight. I've chosen Philippians 4, 6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Greek word translated as be anxious in Philippians 4:6 is used in two different ways in Scripture, as either healthy concern or anxiety and worry. Caring about situations is fine. We shouldn't be indifferent. It's sensible to take practical steps like seeing a doctor when you're feeling unwell or seeking advice for financial problems. And there are lots of examples of concern in the Bible, often for others, such as Paul writing about different parts of the body showing concern for one another. But healthy concern can easily morph into worry, and that's when it's a problem. Worry and fear are, of course, not pleasant sensations. those cliches like when your blood runs cold and butterflies in your stomach. Those are things I'd really rather avoid. Plus, they can hold you back in life from doing things that you might enjoy or that might might develop you as a person. And I think I'd always seen those reasons as reasons to overcome them. In reading up for tonight, some authors described worry as a sin. And if I'm honest, I thought that seemed a little bit harsh. Surely most people would rather live without worry and fear if they could help it. But it was about that time that I opened up a UCB Word for Today email, and I was met with the following opening lines. How you handle life depends on how big you believe God is. If he's too small, you'll live in constant anxiety, thinking everything depends on you. Wow. Those words basically describe my outlook, and I found it hugely challenging. The way I tend to live my life says that God is small and doubts his power to work in everyday situations. As a Christian, that doesn't really feel like the right way to live. Added to that, worry is me trying to take sole responsibility for handling the pressures and problems of life, effectively trusting more in my own ability to resolve situations than in God's. So maybe this is seeming a little bit more like a sin. Furthermore, worries and fears often reveal the things that we value and rely on, such as reputation, appearance, careers, relationships, potentially more than we value God. That said, I'm definitely not condemning worriers. Beyond accepting that it's something to take seriously, I don't think dwelling any further on whether it is a sin is particularly helpful. The important thing to focus on is trying step by step to adjust our outlook. This talk is aimed squarely at me, and living out even a fraction of it would make a huge difference in my life. So the first step, according to Paul's letter, is do not be anxious about anything. To make a conscious choice to turn away from anxiety. But how on earth practically do we just stop being anxious when it's been woven into our character for so long? A good place to start is to remind ourselves of God's character, particularly his love and care for us. Matthew 6:26 reads, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The birds can't ask for help. And while they are creatures that God has made, they're not his children. Yet he still provides for them and their physical needs. If the Bible tells us that God is our loving Father, surely he will care for our physical needs too. As well as being a loving Father, he's also the King, with the power to actually follow through on these promises. And the fact that the Father gave his only Son to die for us shows that God's care for us goes far beyond our physical needs. Holding on to this and other promises from God can help when anxiety threatens. One weekend a couple of months back, I was really worried about something that had happened, which incidentally is now sorted, and worrying about it was totally pointless. But anyway, I was off on a train to Oxford, and at the last minute I packed my Bible. I sat on the train reading through some of the verses I returned to again and again on the topic of anxiety. One of my favourites is Joshua 1:9. Remember that I have commanded you to be determined and confident. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for I, the Lord your God, am with you wherever you go. I took great heart in the idea that being confident is a command. Also, while listening to worship music on the journey, I was encouraged by other truths. That his love is like no other love. His love is as vast as the ocean. Over the course of the journey, a sense of peace and perspective returned. Waiting for my next train, still listening to worship music and hearing God's truths amid the busyness of the station platform, I imagined how helpful it would be living my life with metaphorical headphones on, surrounding myself with God's truths about both his character and what he says about me. Some other verses I find helpful are, "Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life?" in Matthew. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths, from Proverbs. And even if I go through the deepest darkness, I will not be afraid, Lord, for you are with me, from Psalm 23. I've also read that knowing God's promises isn't enough. We need to meditate on them, absorb them, act on them, and speak them out to others. This anchors them in our heart, so they're ready for us to draw upon when we need. Reading about speaking verses out to others did make me chuckle slightly, thinking again of God's sense of humour that here I am speaking at the front about worry. Of course, like most things, trust gets easier with practice. A big part of this is building up a bank of personal examples of when God has been faithful that you can look back on. So I think it's helpful to not just recall the theory of God's character from what we read in the Bible, but also the practice of what God has done and how he has provided for us in the past. This should encourage us to trust him again today. A second helpful approach is to see things in perspective with God. I mentioned earlier that worries and fears tend to reveal things that we value. The previous verse in Matthew 6 challenges, "Is not life more important than food? Is not the body more important than clothes?" If we can learn to value God's kingdom and purposes above those things we worry about, then suddenly these things start to lose their power over us. Choosing trust in God over worry has to be a repeated commitment. I think such a U-turn in thinking is unlikely to happen overnight. For me, I know there are specific situations I thought that I had given to God that I realise I've started worrying about again, and I need to retrust God with. I'm changing roles in work later this year, and I've told God several times that I'm not going to worry about it at all, and I'm going to give him the situation. And before long, I found myself feeling a little bit unsettled, musing on it a bit more, and having to give it back to him. But I think that's all part of the journey. Some of the books I've read encourage you to trust God one day at a time, which definitely sounds like a good place to start. But I think for me, I need to start even more basically than that and choose to trust God over worry, one decision at a time. Philippians 4 goes on to advise us to, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So instead of being anxious, we should pray. Prayer is a natural reaction if we believe in God's powerful but fatherly heart. If we truly believe in his power, then why would we not present situations to him? He can actually do something about our situations and burdens far more effectively than hours of internal quandary. However, going back to those challenging words I mentioned earlier, that if you think God is too small, you'll live in constant anxiety, thinking everything depends on you, turning to God requires humility. We have to set down our pride and say that we're no longer trying to take responsibility solely for handling a problem. We're no longer trusting more in our own ability to resolve situations than in God's. I think this is easier for some things than for others. One of the books I read referred to trusting God for heaven, but not for earth. And I think that's a really easy trap to fall into. Thinking that we need to sort out the mundane, daily problems of life on earth, and forgetting to involve God. But Paul writes that in every situation, we should present our requests to God, because God really is interested in our day-to-day, and prayer makes a difference. I know people have been praying that I would grow in confidence, and without those prayers being answered, there's simply no way I would be here tonight. Another example is that our house group did a Talking Jesus course earlier this year. As part of that, we listed people to pray for regularly to come to know Jesus. As time has gone on, it's been so encouraging to hear the examples of movement in friends' lives, of friends agreeing to come to church, or of conversations about God. We do need to be persistent in prayer. Jesus told the parable of the widow and the judge to teach disciples that they should always pray and never become discouraged. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people. And there was a widow in that same town who kept coming to him and pleading for her rights, saying, "Help me against my opponent." For a long time, the judge refused to act. But at last, he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because of all this trouble this widow is giving me, I will see to it that she gets her rights. If I don't, she will keep on coming and finally wear me out." And the Lord continued, "Listen to what that corrupt judge said. Now will God not judge in favour of his own people, who cry to him day and night for help? Will he be slow to help them? I tell you, he will judge in their favour, and he will do it quickly. God is not like the judge, whose response to the widow's persistence is just to get her off his back. God is our loving Father, and he won't just brush us off." Often it seems like God is not responding and resolving the situation in the way or within the timescales we'd envisaged. The reality is that God's ways are too big for us to understand. Sometimes we may not be ready, and God may be working to change us rather than to change our circumstances. Sometimes God may be using our situation to further his purpose. Sometimes bad times can help us reorient ourselves back to God. And sometimes they can equip us to help others in need. But I still believe we should keep praying and trusting God with the situation. Paul also encourages us to be thankful when we pray. When worries dominate, how easy is it for them to eclipse the good things that we do have? I know that's something I'm definitely guilty of. Earlier we sang, "I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar." I love the image of praise drowning out the noise of the storm. Choosing to focus on the good things we have, such as God's love, perhaps family and friends, the beautiful world we live in, or some of our many other blessings, draws our attention away from ourselves and our problems and back to the goodness of God. Philippians 4 goes on to say, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Stopping questioning our situation can bring peace. Even if we don't understand the situation, passing it to God and trusting him with it can bring peace. Psalm 46:10 reads, "Be still and know that I am God." And I think that really captures it. God doesn't say that he will explain why we're in a particular situation, but we do know what his character is like, and we can see that he's worthy of our trust. Belief in the power of prayer brings peace too. Believing that God has heard our prayer and is working in our situation according to his timing and purpose, not ours. God works in situations in various ways. In the quiet day to day, at the 11th hour, and sometimes when it seems like there's no hope left. Sometimes God delivers us in a completely different way. Maybe not by changing our circumstances, but weakening their power to hurt us. Perhaps by helping us to see the bigger picture in God. The peace that comes from trusting God through difficult times can be a great witness to non-believers. I have a Christian colleague who's going through a difficult time with family health issues. His peace with the situation is frankly difficult to get your head around, and non-Christian colleagues notice that too. I've seen the peace of God described as the inbreaking of God himself in the life of a Christian. Perhaps this is because it comes from accepting God's perspective, and maybe this explains why the peace of God is simply beyond our understanding. Paul's call may make this sound easy, but I'm sure it's not. For the last few months, I've really been working on trusting God, but I know that it's a journey, and it's not going to be an overnight change. The night I returned from Hebron Hall, praying for something specific to trust God with, sleep came to mind. I have never really had problems getting to sleep, but over the previous 6 or 9 months, I'd really started struggling. I tried all sorts of things, from mindfulness to white noise, but none seemed to work long term. That night and the following week, I ditched all that, simply trusting God for rest. And I slept the best I had in a long time, which has pretty well kept going until now. Since then, I've been seeking more specific things to trust God with, from the smaller things, like day-to-day plans, to bigger things, like money, hopes of buying a house. Trusting God with things has started to take on a different meaning. It's no longer offloading things because of not being able to cope with them. It's making a conscious decision to just let go and trust God. As I said earlier, I found that choosing trust in God over worry is something I have to keep recommitting to do. I'm just starting out and will have to keep recommitting over and over until it becomes habit. But I'm really excited about how it's changing my outlook. I'd really encourage you to consider if it's something to work on in your walk with God too. We're going to have some time to reflect and respond, and I think the band's going to come back. And if you feel like God's speaking to you about this, then please do ask someone around you or one of the Matts or Jonathan or me to pray with you. Amen.